Welcome to Cathedral Square, hosted by Father Christopher Smith, Episcopal Vicar and Rector of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. For the next hour, you'll have an opportunity to find out about some of the history, little-known facts, and the upcoming events at the beautiful campus on the corner of Chapman and Lewis, or as we like to say, at the intersection of faith and reason.
Welcome to Cathedral Square. I'm your host, Father Christopher Smith, Episcopal Vicar and Rector of Christ Cathedral in the Diocese of Orange. We're located in Garden Grove, California. And our listeners know that Cathedral Square is a very busy place. We speak to people who are involved in various ministries here on the campus. We speak to people who are going to put programs on at the campus. We've talked about the development and the history of Christ Cathedral, what the relationship is of the Cathedral Church to the rest of the parishes. Anything that is related to Christ Cathedral is what we talk about here on Cathedral Square. And today I'm very, very happy to have my special guest, who is Katie Dawson. Katie is the Director of Parish Evangelization and Faith Formation here in the Diocese of Orange. And I have a special affinity with Katie because I at one time worked as the Director of the Religious Education Office some years ago. And the whole area of faith formation, religious education is very important to me. It has been almost my entire priesthood. So, Kate, I'm really happy that you were able to take the time to be with us today.
Yeah, well, thank you for having me, Father. I'm glad to be here.
Great. And maybe we could just begin by you telling us a little about yourself, maybe your background, what brought you to the work of faith formation.
Yeah, sure. So I am a child of the diocese. My family is in San Clemente, and I graduated from San Clemente High School. And during my teen years, I experienced a crisis of faith, shall we say. My mother was very devout. She was a convert to Catholicism. And when I was in high school, I began to question what had been given to me. And I really experienced that as a great grief, a loss, when I believed that there was no God. And my mother, brilliant woman that she was, told me to just keep praying. And so I did. And after a number of months, a series of coincidences happened in my life that were very evident of the presence of God and his guidance and his love for me. And that was really transformational. My faith became personal and became a great source of consolation and guidance in my life, and I went on to study religious studies at Loyola Marymount and become a youth minister. Met my husband there. We got married, and I was home with my children for a number of years. I have five adult children, all brilliant and beautiful.
Of course. My goodness.
And then as they had all entered school, I returned to graduate studies in theology. Got my master's degree at the University of Notre Dame, and began working in my own parish. And there I was the Director of Evangelization and Faith Formation for St. John Eudes in Chatsworth, the only St. John Eudes in the entire country.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes.
Wow.
So he's a very great saint.
Yes.
But at any rate, from there, I did some work for the local regional bishop and ended up interviewing for the position here as Director of Parish Faith Formation, now Parish Evangelization and Faith Formation.
Great.
And I've been here for about 8 years now.
Wonderful. Oh, that's great. Well, that's a good segue into your current work. And maybe you could describe for our listeners what your work is, what your responsibilities are, what Parish Faith Formation and Evangelization encompasses vis-a-vis your work and the parishes.
Yeah, so my most direct responsibility is to support and resource the directors of faith formation or religious education in each of our 62 parishes in the diocese, depending on how you count them.
Yes.
So I work closely with those directors. I contact them individually, and I also run networking opportunities for them, as well as webinars. And in this past 20 months, we've done a lot of Zoom calls and had a lot of presenters from various corners of the country encouraging and supporting those leaders in the adaptations that they've had to do in this past year and a half, 20 months.
Great. And I think it probably would be a good thing just to outline specifically the fact that faith formation encompasses, well, we used to call it from womb to tomb, mm-hmm. from the time somebody is born until the time that we meet the Lord. And so, Katie, what are those categories that you would say in terms of ages?
Yeah, so my primary age groups are elementary, including middle school, and then adults, which to some extent includes young adults. And that's where I kind of intersect with youth and young adult ministry on the adult front, as well as in the middle school ministry. I collaborate, again, with youth ministry to support middle school ministry, which sometimes is more classroom oriented and other times is more youth ministry oriented. So, but I guess you could say the primary area would be elementary and then adult faith formation.
Okay. Now I remember, and I'm sure there still is attentiveness to what we used to call early childhood, catechesis or faith formation. Does that still go on in parishes?
Yes, actually, and I would be the one that would support someone who wants to start a preschool or a early childhood program. And we have a beautiful program in the diocese called Catechesis of the Good Shepherd,
yes.
which begins at age 3.
Oh, please tell us more about that.
Yeah, so we've had 7 or 8 parishes that have begun with Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. The most prominent, the most robust program in the diocese would be at St. Vincent de Paul in Huntington Beach, where they have ages 3 to 12 in Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. And it's a Montessori method of faith formation where the children use materials as part of their learning, and they receive presentations, and then what we see happen with those children is what looks like play to us is actually a contemplative work that they're doing. And so that method is intended to foster contemplation in the children.
Well, what a great thing to foster in these days.
Yeah.
I mean, it's really hard for anybody, but particularly a young person to have any sense of contemplation because we live in such a noisy, complicated world.
Well, and that's the amazing thing about Catechesis of the Good Shepherd is no one can believe quite how quiet 3-year-olds can be when they are actually doing Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. But they learn that this is a sacred space that they're working in and that we use quiet voices, and they become very contemplative. It is a real, real education to watch them.
Isn't that something? I remember one of the elements of this Catechesis of the Good Shepherd is the atrium. They call it
yes,
that.
That's the space that they work in.
Yes, a great name in itself.
Yes.
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 And they have all these like mini objects that are related to the church, at least liturgically. They have, you know, little chalices and altars and things like that. When I worked in religious education for the Diocese of Orange and we were at Marywood Center, we had an atrium there.
Oh, we still have an atrium here.
Oh.
It's actually placed in the Christ Cathedral Academy, and they use our atrium. The diocesan atrium is there with all those materials, and we have used it for training in the summer.
Yes.
It's been 2 years now, so we have to get back to that.
Well, thank you for telling me that, because I knew that the Academy had an atrium, but I didn't know it was in the same one.
Yeah, it's ours.
Oh, perfect. That's really great. Well, in terms of your work and in faith formation, as you've carried on over the years in this ministry, what have you come to value most about the ministry of faith formation?
Well, this ministry is an opportunity to ask the big questions in life and help families to look at whether or not they are really connecting to those realities, to the presence of God at the center of their life. He's always with them. Do they perceive God's presence? And what kind of practices can they incorporate that will connect them more deeply with God and the church?
Okay. Well, you were talking about the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. Are there any other programs or processes that come to mind that have a title about them?
Well, each parish is choosing a particular program that seems like a fit for their local community, either in style or language or adapted for what they perceive to be the resources of the community. I think we have a strong emphasis on incorporating parents, incorporating families into the faith formation program. So I don't know that I can actually put a label on it so much as to say we're very much supporting family faith formation and fostering that lived experience in the home, as well as providing some classroom support.
Okay. Yeah, and I just about family education, the family approach. How do you see that going? I have to tell you honestly that most of the times in trying to work, even with the specific programs, that's how it was set up, I found it difficult to engage the families a lot of the time. Yeah. I don't know if you found that or...
Well, we really see a varied response depending on the resources of the parents. So I have one leader who told me that the parents in his parish are all immigrants, mm-hmm. and they are working two or three jobs, and they simply cannot do very much with their children in the area of church. They're lucky to make it to church on Sunday. And in that instance, we try and build a strong catechetical team that can really support the family and provide a good program for the children, but recognizing that we cannot do for a family at the church what they are not doing at home.
You know, that's really a good point.
Yeah.
Which is one of the challenges in engaging in this ministry.
That's right. That's right. So it's to some extent the art of the possible. I have a big sign on my wall in my office that says change what you can.
Yes.
And then, you know, you pray for the things that you really don't know how to address. And, you know, parents who are out to the limits of their resources, we do what we can.
Yes. Well, and also, you know, I just thinking about this recently because of one of the gospels we had at a daily mass when the Jesus and the apostles were approaching a Samaritan town, and Peter and John wanted, you know, fire and thunder to come down because the Samaritans wouldn't accept them, you know. And I love Jesus' response to that. He didn't say, yeah, let's go for it. Let's thunder and lightning them and all the rest of it. He said, we just probably need to move on at the moment.
Right, right, yeah.
You know, and listen to God's Spirit to see when a better time might be or a doable time might be.
Yeah. Yeah, and we keep praying for our families.
Yes.
And we encourage them to pray. I think that one of the biggest challenges is helping a parent recognize that a minute or two matters.
Absolutely.
They don't need, a lot of times they see this insurmountable mountain to climb. We say to them, you are the primary educators of your children.
Yeah.
And they think, oh my gosh, what have I gotten myself into?
Exactly.
And it's like, no, if you say to God, help, God will help you.
Absolutely.
And if you teach your children when they're in trouble to say, help, then you've done a really excellent thing.
Yes.
It doesn't have to be a huge task.
And that's such a good point because it reminds me of what our work is really about, making the faith accessible to people.
Yes.
The best ways
yes.
we can think to do that.
And helping them incorporate it into their daily life.
Yes.
You know, we know that families who eat a meal together have much better outcomes for their children. But that meal does not have to be a home-cooked meal.
Yes.
It can be a meal around a Taco Bell table or
Absolutely.
A McDonald's taco. And it can be breakfast. It doesn't have to be dinner. Taking the time just to have even a 10-minute meal together
yes.
really matters.
Yes. And that's what I mean by accessible. You just made that time together really accessible by describing it that way.
Right.
Well, we're going to take a break now, but when we come back, I'd like to talk about faith formation a little bit more in depth. And what does that mean, faith formation? And how did we get where we are today? What did we used to do? And all of the things that have gone into the ministry today that we call faith formation. So please stay with us. Welcome back to Cathedral Square. I'm your host, Father Christopher Smith, Rector of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. And my guest today is Katie Dawson, who is Director of Parish Evangelization and Faith Formation here in the Diocese of Orange. We've been talking a bit about the Ministry of Faith Formation and some of the programs involved in it. And I wanted to take a bit of time, Katie, just to talk about faith formation and what that is and maybe why we use that term formation.
Yeah. So I think people might be more familiar with the term religious education or CCD, which were two ways of describing what we do that were in use for many, many years. And, you know, language really matters. I mean, obviously it signifies something specific. And religious education came out of a school model and the expectation that we would put children in a traditional classroom and we would fill their heads with the right beliefs, the right understanding, and that we would produce practicing Catholics.
Yes.
It also came out of a time when we understood Catholics in their homes to be communicating the faith in a more holistic way. So really, religious education was never intended to be the end-all and be-all of a child's experience of faith. It was a supplement to the practice of their family. So they would typically have learned their prayers from their mother and father at family prayers at night or at the dinner table. But we know that life has become very different in our era, and that there's less happening at home many times in that regard. And families kind of outsourced faith, their children's faith education. And part of the shift in language is a response to a shift in the reality, which is that our programs have to address more elements in a child's life than simply filling their head with knowledge. We're actually helping them to cultivate the practices of faith in a more holistic way. So I think faith formation, that term comes out of a more holistic vision.
Yes, so it's not only the intellectual part of understanding your faith. It's knowing how to live it and how to make it part of who you are. That's the term formation. I think it's wonderful. And we have other things that we call formation in the church. I went through what they called priestly formation in the seminary. And then we also have ongoing formation for priests. And whatever we're doing as Catholics believing in Jesus, we have to be formed in those ways. It's not something that just happens automatically. And so we need those elements of the intellectual understanding, of course, but we also need to know, you know, how are we developing in terms of our own maturity level and what's guiding the choices that we make and what's inspiring me to want to direct my life toward Jesus and mm-hmm. the gospel. I remember a couple weeks ago, one of the readings was about how we have these passions and desires and they're at war with the rest of ourselves. And that's true. We have all the good stuff in us, but we have other forces that are at war with those and try to pull us in other directions. That's why we need formation. I know this was Catechetical Sunday. I was thinking about that.
Yeah.
So that's why we do this, so that we can address the whole person, if you will.
That's right. And really cultivate a whole life response. The other thing about the term religious education is it suggests that there might be a graduation date.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. And really, faith formation is a lifelong project.
Yes.
It's not something with a graduation date, because at every age and stage, our relationship with God is growing and developing.
Mm-hmm. I'm glad you talked about that one approach. I have referred to that kind of education. It's kind of like banking education. So you pour it in.
Yeah.
You know, you hope that it stays in there and comes out well, you know, but there's more to learning than that. At the same time, I remember years ago learning what education, the word means, which is educare, which means leading somebody out. And years ago, there was a famous catechist person called Tom Groom.
And, oh, yes.
Which I'm sure you're familiar. But he added the education in the church is leading people out to the kingdom of God. And I love that because our formation is all about going out into the world with the grace of Jesus in order to transform the world. So we change things.
Yeah, going out on mission.
Yes. And that's always a dimension of formation, I think, that's pretty important as well.
Yeah, I think that's an interesting origin of the word education, to go out, because
yes.
I think sometimes we think of education in more of a passive, receptive
yes.
mode. And what we do focus in faith formation on the fact that we are all called to respond to God's call in our life. And we are all, by virtue of our baptism, called to a mission.
Exactly. Well, I've said before, you know, in church every once in a while, I say, we don't come here to church to hang out here all day. We come here to get back out there in the world.
That's right.
And to bring Jesus to it. And that leads me to the other word that's part of your ministry, which is evangelization.
Oh, yes.
Parish faith formation and evangelization. What is meant by that these days?
So, well, you know, when we talk about evangelization, and everybody is talking about evangelization these last number of years, it's really a moment in catechesis, in the formation of the individual. It usually or often describes that first moment of encountering the message of Jesus and his person, and the initial proclamation that God loves you, that all of your woundedness can be healed through Christ, that Christ came to save you from yourself and from everything that is wounded in you and in the world, and that he offers us new life. So that would be kind of that first proclamation, and that's a key component of evangelization, to make sure that that message is delivered. These days, we're really talking about an evangelizing catechesis or faith formation, where we incorporate that message into everything that we do. We make sure that we're revisiting that primary proclamation, which Pope Francis tells us, when he says it's the first proclamation, by that he means, what he says, I do not mean that we move on from it. I mean that it is foundational. It is a fundamental to our message, is that proclamation.
Yes. And that moment of being touched, if you will, is one way of saying, I think, the time that we truly believe that we're first loved by God.
Yes.
And, of course, that's from 1 John, we have come to know and believe that we are loved by God. And I remember the first encyclical of Benedict the 16th was Deus Caritas Est, God is love. And there's a line that he wrote in that encyclical that says, when a person has truly come to believe that he or she is truly loved by God, that sets the course for that person's life from then on.
Right, right. Well, it defines the story of our life.
Yes.
Right? How we understand our identity and our purpose and our destiny, our destination, it changes everything.
Yes.
Right?
And we get so enthused about it that we want to share it with other people.
That's right. That's right. It's truly good news.
Yes. I remember on a priest retreat one year recently, the director, he said, Jesus chose the apostles and he qualified them later.
Yes.
I think was a great line. You know, yeah. we're chosen, but then we're qualified later, meaning that it's only later that we eventually get it.
Right. You didn't earn it. God,
exactly.
it was pure grace
exactly.
that God extended his love to us.
Yes. And to have the capacity to be open to receiving that grace and letting it work in us.
Right.
And we need help with that. We need each other to help that process happen.
Yeah, nobody follows Jesus alone.
Yeah, exactly.
We all follow Jesus in a community of some sort.
Exactly. And related to this, the church has always talked about two prongs in catechesis, faith formation, whatever we want to call it. And the fancy word for it, one part is orthodoxy.
Ah.
And that means the faith by which we believe.
Right.
This is what we believe. And then there's the other one, which unfortunately doesn't get used as often, and that's orthopractice, which means the faith by which we live. And to have one without the other makes no sense. In other words, if we profess all these things that we believe and it's not put into practice, what's the point? If we are practicing and just going through the motions of things without knowing where it's rooted, what's the point? So I think, you know, as a priest, part of, I know I don't use those words that often, but that's what I'm thinking, you know.
Right.
Let's talk about the faith that would, by which we believe, and now how do we practice? How do we actually live it?
Right. Well, if we are really loved and we are called to mission, then how shall we live? That's what is the consequence of that change in identity and that recognition of the great love that God has given to us? It should change our priorities, how we spend our time, our energy, and our money. And
yes.
And it calls us to sometimes we are called to emulate Jesus,
yes.
Pick up our cross. Sometimes that's in big, dramatic ways. But most of us are going to pick up that cross in small, in sacrificing in small ways. I'm thinking of like the tedious tasks of running a household sometimes are my cross.
Of course.
You know, when I have to load that dishwasher one more time and somebody left a pile of dishes and I'm not real happy about it and I have to offer it up.
Yes, exactly. And, you know, that's what I call the cost. The book, The Cost of Discipleship. I mean, it costs something to believe in this Jesus and to love this Jesus. And I like to say, you know, the cost is worth it. Because, from the good news, the cost that is worth it means, oh, man, the blind do see again. And those who are oppressed are liberated. And those who have not have again. And the cost is worth
right.
all those things that... You know, oh yeah, right. We can really have that. Well, we believe as Christians that we can have that world that
right.
God desires.
Well, and I think I have personally experienced that when I truly embrace those petty annoyances in my day as an identification with the cross, that I can receive joy in the midst of it rather than resentment.
Yes.
And that's all good.
Absolutely. Well, I know that life has changed a lot for all of us, and certainly in our ministries because of the pandemic. And we're going to take a break now. But when we come back, I want to talk a little bit more about that and how it's affected your ministry, Katie. And then I also want to talk about a few of the specific things that I know you do in terms of your Catholic Family Minute and then some upcoming events that are going to happen here in the diocese very soon. So we have a lot of great stuff to talk about in the third segment. Just want to remind everyone that the fourth segment of Cathedral Square is a homily from Christ Cathedral and then some beautiful music. Please stay with us.
This is Father Al Baca from the Diocese of Orange alongside with Katie Dawson.
We have a very special event coming up in October, the Diocesan Ministries Celebration on Saturday, October 16th.
This is going to be an event you will not want to miss. This fall, dynamic speaker Chris Stefanik will be with us here at Christ Cathedral.
My brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm so looking forward to coming to the Diocese of Orange for the celebration this year on October 16th. Listen, I've traveled all around the world and I've had the blessing as so many problems hit the church and hit society of being reminded constantly everywhere I go that people are still hungry for God, that we can't escape the fact that our hearts are made for God, and that we have in Jesus Christ the best news mankind has ever received. So we're going to talk about how to share that news with everybody you know. I cannot wait just to celebrate with you and to be sent forth with you to share the good news of a Father who loves us, a Son who saves us, and the Holy Spirit who empowers us. God bless you. I'll see you October 16th.
Come one, come all. We're going to be in person. We're letting you know now so you can get it on your calendar. Look for more details at dmc2021.org. That's dmc2021.org.
Looking forward to seeing you October 16th.
Welcome back to Cathedral Square. I'm your host, Father Christopher Smith, and my guest today is Katie Dawson, who's the Director of Parish Evangelization and Faith Formation here in the Diocese of Orange. And we've been talking about the ministry of faith formation, what faith formation is, and what evangelization is. And what I'd like to talk about now just for a little while is what's happened in this ministry because of the pandemic, and perhaps what changed for you in how you approach this ministry with the onset of the pandemic.
Yeah, sure. So, I mean, my goodness, when it first began, that was quite a shock to the system, and we all thought we were going to be home for a couple weeks, and now it's 20 months of adjusting. I think the word of the year was pivot, and we never want to hear that word again. We're so tired of pivoting.
I know.
But by God, we pivoted, and I saw heroic responses from our leaders trying to continue to deliver services and programs to families in the midst of the upheaval of the spring last year, and then trying to figure out how to find a new normal, if you will, for the fall when we were still shut down. And then, you know, my goodness, I can't believe we're here. Now, we used Zoom and Google Classroom and Skype and you name the online tool, and somebody harnessed it.
Yes.
And we immediately began offering twice weekly kind of crisis management calls for faith formation directors. And I saw many of our directors make every single one of those calls saying, help, what do you think we could do here that would really serve our families? Because in this moment, when it was very difficult to do so, our families needed some consolation, some strengthening, some sources of peace and consolation in the midst of a crisis. And it was difficult to deliver those, but we endeavored to do so.
Yes. And, you know, to think about the whole faith formation process, which is very relational, mm-hmm. as a community, and now we can't even meet
right.
face-to-face.
Right.
You know, and you can build relationships, through them electronically, if you will, and all. And nothing is the same as actually being able to have that interaction.
Right. We prefer it. And for adults, I think that the Zoom reality, well, we don't love it, but it does have some advantages. I was in an adult faith formation group most of the year in my own parish, and we reached people that we had not reached before.
Good point.
People who wouldn't have come out in the evening for a program, but they were happy to join us on Zoom. I reestablished a relationship with a couple who had moved away to Houston who wanted to reconnect with the local community. And so everyone in my small group now knows my college friend Dan and his wife, and they
great.
Feel like they know each other, even though it was all on Zoom. So I think for adults, and we heard that from a variety of sources, we run a program called Alpha, which is intended to help people ask the big questions in life in a safe space. And initially, the founder of Alpha, there's like 31 million people worldwide have gone through Alpha, and Nikki is the founder. He said, oh, no, it will never work online. And 3 months later, he sent out an international message and says, I was wrong, because more people internationally took Alpha last year than ever before.
Wow.
And they loved it.
Right.
So, you know, there were some advantages to the online space. It's cheap or free.
Yeah.
And
right.
you don't have to feed people.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. That's true, too.
But for kids, I don't think that the Zoom classroom is very desirable. Lots of turning off the camera, fiddling around.
Yeah.
You know, we've heard those stories. And a lot of our parishes continued to offer in-person faith formation with social distancing and masks and outdoor settings.
Yes.
When the leaders felt that they really needed to do in-person, they stepped up and they did it.
Yes. Well, I know here at Christ Cathedral, when we started the in-person again, I was wondering if anyone would come. Oh, they're coming, for sure.
Yeah. They know the mental health of the children is something that is a priority right now.
What we found here at Christ Cathedral is that our second year, like let's say First Communion is a two-year preparation process, our second year enrollment is down. You know, usually the second year is the one you can count on because they already went through the first year. However, this was the whole group that was, I think, in some sense traumatized by the lack of being able to meet and the whole challenge of the Zoom and all the rest of it. And so we're finding that the second year of the two-year programs, there's fewer in them, probably because they're still trying to find their way at what to do, or maybe they don't think they can catch up. I don't know. And the first year of those processes, confirmation, first communion, it's pretty good.
Right. They're ready to come back in person.
Yeah.
Exactly. In most instances.
Katie, what can you say that you've learned through the pandemic in terms of your ministry or even your life?
Yeah, I kind of feel like the pandemic underlined truths that we already knew, which were that that what happens in the home is absolutely critical. In some parishes, we took catechesis entirely to the home. And there's a great local faith formation program that one of the priests of the diocese, Father Tim Donovan, devised. And we deliver a box to a family to do faith formation in the home. Mm-hmm. So it was really on the parents. As we mentioned earlier, that doesn't always work if parents are out to the edge with time and energy.
Of
that's
course.
Not going to work. But some families who used those programs reported great results. They loved doing faith formation at home with their children, all the ages together. So I think it kind of underlined what I perceived previously, which was how important the parents are.
Yes.
How important the family is. And at the moment of, in these 20 months, what we've seen is that families who were deeply connected to the local parish, they remained deeply connected. And it's more the people who are more peripheral, who weren't completely connected. We really need to exert ourselves to reconnect with them.
Yes. So are there any things that you started doing differently or you saw parishes do differently that you think will continue? I think you might have just mentioned one with the box.
Yeah, I think so we have been kind of beating the drum of incorporating parents. We measure that question. We ask parishes how many opportunities parents have to engage in their children's program. We measure that in our census. How many parent meetings did you have or parent retreats?
Right.
We've been measuring that for maybe 6 years.
Yes.
Because we have really been beating that drum for a number of years, recognizing that the parents, it's like it's if mom and dad pray, the child will pray.
Yes.
And if the parents are asking big questions, the child will ask big questions. So, okay, I'm sorry, I lost track of what was the original question?
That it was about, you know, what maybe you started doing during the pandemic that you'll keep doing.
Yeah, well, we will keep doing family faith formation,
yes,
certainly.
Yes, exactly. And I know that Bishop Fryer here in the Diocese of Orange, he's one of our auxiliary bishops, he put out a great document a couple months ago now, and it was designed for restarting, if you will, or when people started coming back, yeah. And he called it something like parishes as centers for evangelization. Mm. But it really invited all of us pastors to really take a look at our groups and to have our groups take a look at themselves so that we don't just immediately try to keep doing things like we always did.
Right.
That we learn the lessons of being a part and, you know, are our groups and parishes, are they really evangelizing? Are they moving outward? Or are they just kind of the same group of people that's met for 10 years and
right.
There's no growth? And the pandemic has provided an opportunity to do that kind of assessment.
Yeah, it's a little bit of a examination of conscience, if you will.
That's a real good way of putting it.
You know, and my husband and I have belonged to a prayer group in our parish for many years, and we'll have dinners at our house and we'll invite, and it's supposed to be an evangelizing dinner.
Yes.
And at the end of the evening, we will grouse about the fact that the people from this part of the prayer group, they just, you know, they arrived at the dinner and they gravitated to that corner and they never met anybody new.
Yeah.
And we're like, how can you say we're an evangelizing group when we never talk to strangers?
Yeah.
Or we never welcome a new person.
Yeah.
So, yeah. And same thing applies.
Yes. Well, Katie, I want to talk about two things while we still have time. I want, if you could say something about your Catholic, what is it?
Catholic Family Minute?
Family Minute, yes.
Yeah. So one of the strategies that the Office of Communications proposed in the midst of the, or very soon into the pandemic, we were all looking for ways to support people and encourage people from, you know, a digital standpoint.
Yes.
And so the suggestion was made that maybe I could deliver a family perspective.
Yes.
In the midst of the pandemic. So for the last, we've been on hiatus for a month or so now, and I'm hoping to pick that up again.
Great.
We're looking at how that's going to work. You know, it's just reflections, little moments of encouragement, reflections on my own family life and experience, and how we can focus our attention on God and invite Him into our day.
And these are online.
And they're online. Yes, they are.
Yes.
And they reside with the RCBO.
Yes.
Website.
And I've watched a few of them. They're very good. You're so practical, and they're great. Well, in fact, we have a weekly electronic newsletter that we send out to our parishioners that subscribe to it, and I always have your Family Minute as part of it.
They
can just press the button. So if you want to listen to some great practical insights from Katie, look that up online.
Thank you.
Then there's now this coming up, the Diocesan Ministry Celebration. Maybe you could say a word.
Well, we are full speed ahead for the annual Diocesan Ministry Celebration, and the target audience is everyone in the Diocese of Orange. It's focused on evangelization, and we've got a great lineup of speakers. We have Chris Stefanik, who is just one of the foremost evangelists in the country right now. He's everywhere, and a very dynamic speaker in English. And then Layden Ravelo-Cruel, who is director of Hispanic ministry for Kansas City, Missouri Diocese. And Sister Teresa Marie Viet Nguyen, Dominican sister, who will be speaking to the Vietnamese audience. And the theme is all around the great story of Jesus. And we have a great story to tell. We need to know the story, and we need to tell the story.
Beautiful.
So, we're very excited. October 16th, right here at Christ Cathedral, our bishops will be celebrating Mass. There'll be a Eucharistic procession.
Yes.
And adoration, and our keynotes. We'll have food trucks here for lunch. And it'll be a full day.
It'll be great. And if you want to get inspired, come out to the Diocesan Ministry Celebration. And I'm sure there's more information about that, too.
Yes. It's featured on the front page of RCBO, but we have our own website, dmc2021.org.
Look it up.
Yeah.
Katie, it's been great having you today. Thank you so much for your ministry and your beautiful work here in the Diocese of Orange.
Well, thank you so much for having me, Father.
And we are now going to take a break. When we come back, there will be a homily from Christ Cathedral and some beautiful music. And if you're ever in Orange County and you're ever around Garden Grove, please, please come to visit Christ Cathedral. We would love to welcome you. And remember the DMC that's coming up in just a couple of weeks. Thank you so much.
Advice can be both funny and wise at the same time. Check out the words of Andrew O'Keefe of the Recovering God's Miracles program on Spirit-Filled Radio.
Advice to an adult child is viewed as criticism because we don't know anything.
Mm-hmm.
No more than my dad and mom knew anything. My mom did, but my dad didn't. And as Mark Twain once said, my dad was so dumb. When I was 15, I couldn't stand to be in the same room with him. But I was absolutely amazed at how much smarter my dad had gotten by the time I turned 21.
Yeah.
For more, come find us at SpiritFilledMedia.org. Spirit-Filled Radio is in partnership with the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange in Southern California. You're listening to Cathedral Square. Thanks for tuning in today. Next, we'll hear from Father Christopher in a powerful homily that he delivered on the 26th Sunday of Ordinary Time. As we gather in faith and listen to the Scriptures, we'll see how we need to be open to the surprising work of God's Spirit. We'll also enjoy a small sample of some of the glorious music we heard that morning at Christ Cathedral.
Surprise party is for you, and you're really surprised. You don't have to fake it, because you were genuinely surprised. You come home from work, and there on the front porch is a beautiful arrangement of flowers, and it was sent to you by your spouse, and it's absolutely no occasion at all, just a regular old Wednesday, perhaps. Or you get a phone call from a family member that you haven't spoken to in years. In fact, you never thought you'd hear from that person, and surprise, they give you a call. Or somebody invites you out to lunch and you haven't seen that person in a long time. In fact, you never thought you'd see the person again, and surprise, you got an invitation to lunch. We all know that life is full of surprises. And sometimes those surprises are great and wonderful and exciting, and at other times those surprises are very upsetting and shocking and painful. In the scripture readings today, there were some painful surprises for two people. In the first reading, Joshua is surprised because there are some people speaking in the name of God, and those people weren't part of his group, and so he didn't want them to be speaking. And then in the gospel, we see John, who is upset because there are people going around doing things in the name of Jesus and speaking in the name of Jesus, and they are not in his group. Well, when Joshua complains about this to Moses, Moses lets them know that the men preaching in God's name are legitimate. As the kids would say today, they're legit. They're the real deal. And it's okay for them to be preaching, even though they're not in your group. And then we hear in the gospel passage, Jesus says, when John complains to him about the people preaching in his name, he says, well, If they're not against us, they have to be for us. It's okay that they are speaking and acting in my name too, even though they're not in your group. Surprise! God works through whom God chooses to work. Joshua and John were not apparently open to the surprising work of God. It looks like they had figured out what God should do instead of being open to what God was actually doing. And so maybe we can learn from Joshua and John. As believers in the Lord, maybe we can learn that one of the things that we have to do is be open to God's Spirit working sometimes through people and in circumstances that we least expect. You know, I think it happens sometimes, you know, we get to that place in life, we figure we got this thing wired. We have it figured out. We've pretty much learned everything that we need to learn. And I remember giving a workshop this very week to a group of priests, and I said, you know what I've learned in my life? That every so often it's a good idea to learn something new, no matter how old we are. And the reason it's good to learn something new is because we become new and better in learning new things. And that means sometimes that we have to be open to the surprising work of God in our lives. Or it can happen in our lives that, you know what, my life is pretty dull and boring. You know, it's, as they say, same old, same old, same old. And we maybe can stop thinking that anything new and exciting and inspiring can happen in our life. Well, if we've already decided that our lives are dull and boring, we're not going to be very open to letting the surprising work of God do something in our lives. We also might get to that place in our lives where we think that our way is the best way to do most things. Or even worse than that, our way is the only way to do most things. Well, if we think our way is the best or the only way to really come close to God and live a good life, then we're not going to be very open to God doing some surprising work in our lives and letting us know what there might be a better way even than the way you're doing it. But we got to be open to letting that work of God work within us. It can also happen that there are people in our lives that we just close out. We don't listen to them anymore because we have believed that they don't have anything to offer to us. Or like John and Joshua, well, they're not part of our group, so they couldn't have very much worthwhile to say. The scriptures today give us a great opportunity. They give us a great opportunity to see, well, who might be out there in our lives, in our world, that we've just cut off or shut out and stopped listening to for one reason or the other. Maybe we don't pay real attention to somebody because the person is just too young to really have anything worthwhile to say. Or maybe the opposite. Maybe we don't listen to somebody because we figure they're too old. What could they possibly know or understand about my life and my world? You know, sometimes children stop listening to their parents just because they're their parents. And stop being open to what you might be able to learn from your mom and dad. And sometimes moms and dads stop being open to their children because they figure that, you know what, they probably don't have as much wisdom as I do. We have to take care that we're open to listening to each other. Maybe we've closed somebody off because they're from a different religion than us. What could they know? Or a different culture, or a different country, or a different political party. And so how could that person possibly have anything worthwhile to say to me? We learn in the scripture today, surprise, God works sometimes through the people that we least expect. So who might we need to open ourselves up to once again? As believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that Spirit is at work. wherever it may work, and sometimes when we least expect. So, let's open ourselves up to that Spirit alive and working in us and in other people. And if we really open ourselves and open our minds and our hearts to that Spirit, who knows? We just might be surprised.
Been listening to the Cathedral Square Radio Show with Father Christopher Smith. To hear this program again or to download the podcast, go to OCCatholic.com and click radio. Be sure to share and tell a friend as well. Have a blessed day.